You did 183, next time just do 184. It's really, really simple. So I'm going to be sucking down cough drops the whole time I'm up here, so I hope that doesn't offend anyone. My throat is anytime I speak twice in one day, it goes. So my wife will be thankful tonight. I won't be able to say anything. She will have total domination of the conversation tonight. Yeah. Okay, well, brethren, on this Feast of Trumpets, often we focus on one particular aspect of it, and I would like to start there. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, and let's read one of the things that we typically focus on this day. Revelation chapter 11, 15. It said, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" And that tends to be what we focus on, and that's a good thing because that is a part of this day. In fact, I was just noticing this morning in Laurel as Mr. Diaz was leading songs, the songs that he picked out were things like "The Lord God Reigns" and a lot of things that talk about the second coming of Christ. But you'll notice the first few words of this verse, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded." There's a lot more to this day than just the seventh angel. There are seven trumpets that sound, and I want to talk about all of them today. Now, I'm going to be careful. We've got young kids, and sometimes when you go into the blood and gore of it all, it can be a little overwhelming. So I'll be very careful with what I say. But nonetheless, when Jesus Christ returned to the Father, he promised that he would return back to this earth. And it says here that the nations of the earth will become his. What condition will the earth be like when he returns? What will he find when he returns? Today we're going to talk about the things that lead up to the return of Jesus Christ in what we today call the Day of the Lord. Verse 16 through 18, since we're here, 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. The nations were angry that your wrath has come, the time of the dead that they should be judged. You reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and you destroy those who destroy the earth." As you read through this verse, it almost reads like a bullet point of the things that are going to happen during the Day of the Lord. I want to read those again and read them like bullet points. The nations were angry because you're coming back. We're going to see that throughout this entire process, the people are not going to repent. The people of the earth are going to be fooled by Satan. They're going to be very upset at what Christ is doing. But you will take your power and reign. Despite what's going on the earth, he's going to take charge. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged. There will be some of the dead that will be judged at this time. That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. The reward of those who have died in Christ will be at this period of time. Those who fear you, small and great, and that you should destroy those that destroy the earth. And we're going to see a lot of destruction that happens during this day too. I am reminded, I was talking to Marlis about this. I started chuckling on the way up here. I remember one minister, we were in services one day and we were singing a song, and I looked over at him. And, you know, he dutifully sang the song, but after it was over, I just saw him kind of shake his head. And I walked up to him afterwards and I said, "What was the matter with that song?" He goes, "That's the one song in the hymnal that I don't like." And I said, "Why?" And he says, "Because it's got this really happy, cheerful sound to the music. It's, help me out again, I'm trying to remember how it goes. Climb upon the walls, the houses, the windows, leap, earth is quaking as they come, heaven's fakes are ceased to shine," you know, and the blood and the moon and the everything turns to black and all this, but it's just got this happy little lilty thing. And it's talking about this exact time. Very happy tune, but boy, if you were to take the music out and just read the words, that's some pretty scary stuff. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God will take his power and reign. The nations will not be happy. And he will destroy those who are destroying the earth. I'd like to do a parallel thought here, kind of a physical, spiritual parallel. If you'll turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, we're going to read about a time when Judah was being attacked by Babylon. And then I want you to make the comparison of the world that will be attacked by a new Babylon, the resurrected Holy Roman Empire. And as we read through what was happening in Jeremiah, I would like for you to draw the parallels of what I believe that God is wanting us to understand as the end time events happen as well. So, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1. Can I ask someone to come up and turn that fan on? Anybody know where that is? Pat, would you mind? Otherwise, I will be dripping out here in the back in just a little while. Thanks very much. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 1. If you will return to me, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and if you put away the abominations out of my sight, you will not be removed. You will see through, thank you, Pam. You will see through this whole process that God continues all the way up to the very end to tell people, quit being stupid and I'll change the result. And he has done that time and time and time again. The two witnesses will be prophesying during this entire time, saying this exact same thing. If you return to me, put away your transgressions, I'll stop this. That will be the message. Verse 2, and you shall swear the Lord lives in truth and in judgment and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, don't sow among the thorns, and circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of your evil doings. If you'll repent, I'll stop it. But if you don't, I'm going to burn the place down. And that's the word of God to the nations at the end time. And I think you'll be seeing that preached and prophesied by the two witnesses. You'll see that as we go through this sermon today. Look at verse 5. The title in my Bible says, an imminent invasion. We're going to read about some invasion plans that are being prepared. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet. So that's exactly what we're talking about today, a trumpet warning in the land. And gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let's go into the fortified cities. He's not saying let's get our weapons and go fight. He's saying let's gather ourselves and go flee. We need to get out of here because things are about to get very bad. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north. We're going to read that today too. There's going to be an army come from the north that's going to go down into Jerusalem on this day of the Lord in the future. And great destruction. Verse 7. The lion has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from place to place to make your land desolate, and your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. That's what's coming if you don't repent. And for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth. Lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Eternal has not turned back from us. And the fierce anger of God will once again come as a result of the sin that will be destroying the nations. And God's anger will not be turned back if the people will not repent. Verse 10, we'll go ahead and read quite a bit of this here. When I read this, I think of this almost being what I might be doing or what you might be doing. As Jeremiah was watching this, and he knew what was happening. If they would just repent, God would turn from this, but they're not. And he was just looking in despair. Verse 10, and I said, O God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying they will have peace. But the sword reaches to the heart. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights will blow in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. Not a fan or a cleanse, but a strong wind, too strong, for these will come for me, and now I will speak judgment against them. Behold, it will come up like clouds, and the chariots like a whirlwind. The horses are swifter than eagles, and woe to us, for we will be plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long will your evil thoughts lodge within you? So as we, I'm sure, during this period of time, we are going to be praying those prayers along beside the prayers of many other people who will be waiting for the end of this destruction. Now remember that this day of the Lord, and the church has traditionally taught this, the entire period of time of the tribulation is 3.5 years. But the day of the Lord is the last year of it. So even though we're talking about a blowing of trumpets, this isn't just a single event that happens on a single day at the very end. There is a year-long period of time where these trumpets are going to be blowing. One of them in particular will last for a full 5 months. We'll read that. This is a long period of time to watch the earth be slowly destroyed as God allows Satan's wrath to destroy it, and then in the very end, God himself will step in and finish the job. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. Verse 15, for a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country, and they raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Think about what's happening today. There are a lot of people that really want to see the destruction of Israel. They're out there and they're watching. They're plotting and they're planning. And that's what's happening, right? You can see that on the world scene where things are being worked so that, you know, what can we do to get back at Israel? What can we do to get at the United States? What can we do? And all of this plotting and planning that you see going on. If you look at, as an example, what ISIS is doing right now, we'll talk about that in a little bit. They're not out, you know, mass killing hundreds of thousands of people. They're doing it one at a time to project terror. And they're plotting, and they're strategizing, and they're planning. That's what Jeremiah was saying. There are watchers that come from afar, and they'll raise their voice against the cities of Judah. They're watching, they're planning, they're plotting. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. God is telling them, the reason why this is happening to you is your fault. You knew better. You have had the prophecies given to you. You've had the two witnesses giving this to you, and you have ignored it. This is your fault. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter and because it has reached to your heart. You know, from Jeremiah's perspective, as he saw the nation of Babylon swooping down from the north, I think that we can look at this and see exactly what he probably saw and feel exactly what he felt as we see what is going to be coming next. Look at verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. You ever said those words to God? How long before you come back? This earth is just destroying me. I want to see the end of the age come so badly. My heart makes a noise in me. Have you ever been so afraid or so fearful of something that you could hear your own heartbeat? I've had that happen where I could hear it in my ears just from standing there. I get so scared and my heart beats so hard. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Brethren, we will know enough about what's going on during the tribulation to know about when the day of the Lord is supposed to start. And we are going to know that the trumpets are being prepared to be sounded. And I think from our perspective, that will be both an exciting thing and a sad thing. Sad from what's going to happen during the next year, but excitement knowing that a year from now it'll finally be over. Imagine what that will be like and what you will be thinking at the time that this happens. So from God's perspective, I think he looks at this more along the lines of what you read in verse 22. I think that this very much kind of sums up what God thinks. My people are foolish that they have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. To God's perspective, when he looks down at what's going to be at the end of the age, he will look down at this earth, and he will not see things worth saving. He will look at the earth, and he will see it has become without form and void. The heavens had no light. I beheld the mountains, and they trembled. All the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land had become a wilderness. All its cities were broken down at the presence of the Eternal, and by his fierce anger, thus saith the Lord. That's what he has in store for people who will not do good and who will not listen to him. Brethren, you'll see throughout this entire thing that God will continually tell his people that they have an opportunity to repent and change the outcome. And because they won't, we're going to read what destruction will actually come upon this land. Just as Jeremiah heard the sound of the trumpets in his day as Jerusalem fell, so there will be the sound of trumpets as nation after nation of this earth falls. So since this day is the day of the blowing of trumpets, I'd like to read about all seven of them and not just the last one. And we'll go in order and dive into what will be happening on this earth in the last year of its history before the return of Jesus Christ and the start of a new era. Let's start in Revelation chapter 8. And you are going to need to keep a bookmark in Revelation because we're going to be going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I'm going to be doing a lot of going hither and yon, but the mainstay of what I'm going to say is going to be out of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, and let's start in verse 1 and 2. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, if you remember the old drawing in some of the old workbooks through the correspondence course, how there were seven seals, and then the seventh seal was seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet was seven vials or seven plagues. That seventh seal that gets opened is the start of the seven trumpets, and that's what he's saying here. When he opened the seventh seal, he gave angels seven trumpets. So this last seal is what's about to be declared. I always find it interesting when it says here that there was a pause. A pause of 30 minutes of silence. It's almost as if the heavens were taking a last breath and holding it in just before the final rush of God's judgment. Are the preparations for the blowing on of the blowing of trumpets being done in silence? Anybody who's ever played in a band, and you can ask Buford this, he'll tell you this too. If you are playing a trumpet and you're about to go on stage and perform, what do? You're off stage somewhere and you're blowing into the horn and you're warming it up. Because if it's not warm, it's not going to play right, it's not going to play loud, it's not going to play in tune. You've got to get it warm. I almost see this where these angels are handed the trumpets and they go off to the side and they're preparing themselves to sound, waiting for God to say, it's time to go on stage now and perform. Are the enemies of God lining up quietly? Sorry, are the armies of God lining up quietly? Imagine the picture about what is happening here just before this period of time. Verse 3. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. We've read this many times before. All throughout the tribulation, the people of God are going to be praying. The people of God are going to know that the trumpets are about to start, and there's an extra effort of prayer that will be going up at this period of time, right before that first trumpet blows. And so there's much incense that they should offer it with the prayers of the saints. I take that to mean that the intensity of the prayers of God's people are going to be redoubled during this period of time. Verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven trumpets are handed to the angels. They're getting ready. I think during this period of time, there's going to be a lot of people praying to God, bring Christ back to the earth and end this nightmare. I would actually have to believe that there will be people of God saying, let some people repent through this. Don't let everyone be destroyed at this point in time. I know there's another resurrection to bring them up, but if there is an opportunity, please help them to hear now. And we will be praying to God in earnest during this point in time. But suddenly the silence is broken. The censer is flung to the earth. And verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And it's about to start. What I want to do before we start reading this is just kind of remind everyone what trumpets were. If we were to look at the way war and battle used to be done in the olden days, a trumpet was a sound of alarm. We don't have trumpets that we sound today. We have air raid sirens that we sound or whatever. You remember, for those of you that are really, really old like me, when we were in school and they used to practice that where, if there's a nuclear attack from Cuba, we need to, even though they could possibly not have reached Crawfordsville, Indiana, but we still practiced it, where you duck under you get under your seats and you hold your hand over your head, like that would protect us from nuclear fallout, but that's beside the point. We practiced that. We didn't have someone in the school that stood up before a microphone and blew a trumpet. We had civil sirens. Back in those days, they didn't have that. The trumpets were a way of showing an impending war. I actually was in Jerusalem. It's really interesting how those hills are. At the start of the Sabbath, there's a guy that winds up. He goes up into a place that's close to the Temple Mount, but about a block away from it. And he gets up really high. He's almost level with the top of the Temple Mount. And he goes up there with a ram's horn, with the shofar. And you can hear that all throughout the city for miles and miles and miles. You can hear this guy. And he does this every Friday night at the start of the Sabbath. It's like a ritual where people go out and they look up at the spot, and he walks up there and he blows this horn. It's amazing how far that can carry if it's done right. These trumpets are a warning of something that is going to happen to earth. Every time one of these trumpets is blown, a plague is poured out and unleashed on the earth. Not just the nation of Israel as in Jeremiah's day. This time, the entire earth will feel God's displeasure. And we're going to talk about those. He has waited patiently for this day. If you'll recall in Jeremiah 4, I read it earlier, it says that by his fierce anger, he would destroy those who were going to destroy the earth. And he is going to take charge. Ultimately, it will be for the good of the earth, but it will be a very painful lesson for those people who will have to suffer through it. Now, I want to summarize the seven before I read them. Sometimes we don't think about putting these into categories or groups, but they are. The first four trumpets are nature against man. Trumpets 1, 2, 3, and 4 are nature against man. What does that mean? The earth, which has provided abundantly for humanity for 6,000 years, will suddenly not be producing food anymore, won't be producing good water. The sun won't be shining like it should. This is nature. Things that are going to happen to nature that will be against humanity. Trumpets 5 and 6 are man against man. So the first one is nature against man. 5 and 6 will be man against man. You're going to see two armies that will come down toward Jerusalem, and they'll end up fighting each other and then turning around and fighting God. So 5 and 6 are going to be man against man. And then finally, the seventh trumpet will be God against man. So 1 through 4 is nature against man. 5 and 6 is man against man. And finally, the last trumpet is God against man. And his judgment will be complete. The first four of these are covered in just 7 verses. And yet the last three take several chapters to get through because there's a lot of information that God wants us to understand. So let's go through them now. The first four won't take long to get through since there's just a couple of verses apiece. But let's start here in chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass. Now imagine what this is like, whether it's supernatural or not, whether it's meteors or whether it's an evil spirit that causes this, we don't know. But what it says is that there will be things falling from the sky intent on starting fires and destroying the earth. Can you imagine what a great fireball would look like as it comes through the skies at supersonic speeds? I don't know if you have ever seen a big meteorite really close. I've seen some pictures. The one that was in Russia just about a year ago was amazing. It was just this huge fireball that came streaking through the sky. And it hit a bunch of buildings and caused a lot of damage. There will be massive fires that says it will burn a third of all of the trees of the earth. What do trees do for the earth? They provide it oxygen. Guess what happens if a third of the trees are gone? This world is going to drastically change very, very quickly. The earth is, nature as it were, is going to start working against humanity. All of the grass will be burned up. Imagine what it's like when, you know, you start a small forest fire and you can get people from 3 or 4 states in to try and fight it. And sometimes they win and sometimes it just has to burn itself out. But if you've got these all over the earth, humanity is not going to be able to put these fires out. And a third of the trees and all of the grass will be burned up just in one trumpet blast. The second trumpet is against the seas. You're going to see all four of these are against a different part of the earth. Verse 8, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I find it interesting when you look at what it says later on in Trumpets 5 and 6, they talk a lot about land armies, but they don't talk a lot about about naval forces. A third of the ships are destroyed at this period of time. Can you imagine what that would do to the U.S.? When we look at our army doing things in the Middle East, it's almost all comes from aircraft carriers and ships. If our aircraft carriers are out of the way, in fact, you'll see this later on as we go through this. You see an army from the north, which we will be able to identify through what they say. We see an army from the east and north, which we'll be able to identify. There's nothing in any of these that say some army from the west that came over this great expanse of the sea. We have always believed that by this time the United States would be out of the picture. And you're going to see a lot of things happening here, and it does not look like the United States is going to be involved in this. We'll get to that as we read. A third of all the ships will be destroyed. A third of all the living sea creatures will be destroyed. Can you imagine the devastation that that will cost? Can you imagine even just the smell of a third of all of the animals in the water dying? A third of the trees are gone, so we don't have much oxygen anyway. And now we've got added to that rotting flesh. The fires will spread, the smoke from the fires will mix with the smell of dead fish, and it will just get worse and worse. Trumpet number 3, verse 10. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So this, the first one is on land, second one is on the seas, the third one now is on fresh water. So all of the fresh water that humanity has to drink. A third fell on a third of the rivers. The name of the star was Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, or bitter. And many men died from that water because it was made bitter. This is the only time in the New Testament where this word is mentioned, but it's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament. In fact, it's interesting, there were several, remember in the story, and we even talked about this a couple of weeks ago, where Israel went out of Egypt and they got to an area and the water was bitter. That's the same scenario, and God fixed it by putting something into it. Now he's going to take fresh water and he's going to make it bitter by putting something into it, something called wormwood. I looked it up just out of curiosity because the Greek word here is apsinoth. And I thought, that sounds vaguely familiar. So I looked it up and I found out that there is a Greek word of absinthe that was used in an alcoholic beverage. It's now been banned because it's been proven to be toxic. But they used to create a bitter liqueur called absinthe. And it was used from wormwood, which was this plant that produced bitterness when it got into water. But I want you to make a spiritual analogy, if you would. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 23 and verse 15. And again, I want to draw this spiritual parallel. This is God talking about the sins of the people. Why would God take the fresh water of the earth and put wormwood in it to make it bitter? Let's draw a spiritual parallel here. Verse 15 of Jeremiah 23, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them wormwood." He's going to feed the prophets wormwood. What does that mean? "I will make them drink the water of gall, for the prophets of Jerusalem have had profaneness go out into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." So why does God give them bitter water, the prophets bitter water to drink? Because they have profaned the name of God. I think as we read through this, we're going to see that there is a lot of profanity that's going to happen at the end of the age. A lot of people speaking against the true God. And at some point, he's going to say, you know, I've had enough of this. I'm going to take away this pure water that they drink, and I'm going to make them drink the bitter water of wormwood. It also is the same thing that describes when Jesus Christ was on the cross, and they gave him gall to drink. Bitter. This was a bitterness, something that was very bitter, and he refused it. Jesus Christ wanted pure water in him. He didn't want spoiled water or bitter water. God will cause there to be bitter water again because of the profaneness of what the people do. God will cause bitterness to come upon the earth. Number 4. This is Revelation 8 and verse 12. "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." So what we read here is there are a couple of events that are happening. It says that a third of the daytime won't show its light, and a third of the nighttime won't show its light. Now, what's happening here? Well, it doesn't say what's causing it, but it could be something as simple as because of all the fires that are going on and all of that, that maybe there's such a cloud of smoke that toward sunset or toward sunrise, the sun can't penetrate through because of all the smoke. Or it could actually be a supernatural event where God says, I'm going to turn the thermostat down on the sun. And if he does that, then if the sun gets darker, what is the moon but the reflection of the sun? So if he does something that causes the sun to not shine, the moon's not going to shine for a part of that as well. And so it could even be that there is some supernatural event that occurs that causes that. The sun and the moon will be the targets. And again, darkness will prevail on the earth. What I think is going to be interesting to read as we go through this is as things start getting worse and worse and worse, and as the two witnesses are saying, if you would just repent, if you would just repent, if you would just repent, you're going to see the attitude and the bitterness of the people get worse and worse and worse. Instead of repenting, you're going to see them go from mildly irritated to absolutely hatred toward God, and it's going to get worse as we go. Verse 13, I looked and I heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are yet to sound. So we see that, again, the first four are nature against man. The land is brutally attacked. The seas, the fresh water, and then the sun and the moon cause the first part of this terrible devastation to occur. And then it says, and by the way, what's coming next in the last three woes is even worse. Again, I think at that time, I just have to believe the two witnesses are going to be saying, look, guys, this is, turn in your Bibles and read this. We've just gone through the first four. This can stop right here if we'll take care of this. I'll interject here just a personal thought, and I think that the church would back me up on this. We've said this somewhat for years. Why are there two witnesses? Why not three? Why not five? It appears from what we read in prophecy that there will be a person, a false prophet, and a person that will be the head of the beast power, and that they will be in Jerusalem staging this next event that we're going to read about. It's been speculated that there would be two people to counter those two people. There will be two people that will be influenced by Satan and two people that will be influenced by God. And there will be this discussion going back and forth during this entire 3.5 years of who's right. I think I've said this before here too, but there are so many shows out there that picture aliens returning and taking over the earth and all that, that I would just have to think that is a part of what's probably going to be promoted by the beast power. We need to defend our planet. And so let's get an army together and let's go down to Jerusalem because that's where this is going to happen. And when the aliens attack, we're going to be there to stop them. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if something like that happens. But whatever it is, you're going to see that they are going to use an opportunity like this to start doing something against the land of Israel. So the first four are done. We have the fifth and sixth trumpets that are, again, man against man. And then the seventh trumpet, that's God against man. I just put as an entry title to this, it says, Two Armies and an Angry God, because that's what the last three are all about. So let's read about the fifth trumpet now. Now we get a lot more detail. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. I don't think there's any doubt as to whether or not this is a meteorite or a fallen angel. This says that a star fell from heaven and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. So this is a being that is going to be able to open the bottomless pit. I'd like to stop here for a moment and I'd like to go to another section of Scripture and read about this. As we read through this section here in Revelation 9, if you didn't go anywhere else and get anything else, you might say that what God was talking about here was just a bunch of locusts that would come and eat all the grass up. Well, guess what? There is no grass. It was already gone. This locust is going to consume something else. Let's go find out what these locusts are. So let's go to Revelation chapter 17. And let's see what it is that God has got planned. Revelation chapter 17. we'll start in verse 8. Now, you remember it says an angel fell from the sky, had a key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit up. Verse 8 of Revelation 17. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So whoever opened up the bottomless pit, a beast came up out of that pit. Let's see who this beast is. Verse 9, here is the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Anybody that knows anything about Rome, and anybody who's ever been there, Rome is built on seven hills. So this is an indirect reference to the papacy or to that group of people that are in charge of the Romish church. Seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there were seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And we know through history that there have been resurrections of the Roman Empire with someone over them. The last one ended not too long ago, and there's one yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself the eighth and of the seven. And this last one will go into perdition. We'll read about that in a little while. So what about this last head? Let's get a little further into it. Verse 12. This last head, it says, the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So not only is there this personage that comes out of the bottomless pit, there is a group of ten kings that represents ten nations that are going to start to come out of this pit. These, verse 14, will make war with the Lamb, but the Lamb will beat them. And we'll see that. We'll see that these nations that come out of this pit in the fifth and sixth trumpets will try and fight against God. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So again, as we look through this and we look through this section of Scripture, we recognize the fact that this is what God is talking about. There is a group of people that we would call the United States of Europe that's going to come up out of this Romish group and will come down into Jerusalem. Verse 15, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Not just one language, but a lot. Not just one nation, but many. Not just a few people coming up out of the pit, a whole army. There is a whole group of people that's going to be involved here. Verse 16, the ten horns which you saw on the beast, they will eventually hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So even though the beast and the false prophet are together for a short period of time, even by the end, right before the return of Christ, even that coalition will fall apart. And this group of ten kings will turn against the papacy and destroy it. But those ten kings and that army will still be there. Verse 17, for God put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God were fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw in that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So again, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 9 and continue. So an angel was given the key to the bottomless pit. And when he opened the bottomless pit, a smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Again, if you put this with Revelation 17, there's an army that Satan looses, and they're going to come down upon Jerusalem. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So let's see if these are real locusts, these little cute guys that run around the ground, or if this is something else. They were commanded, verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth. Well, they couldn't, because the grass of the earth was already consumed. Or any green thing, or any tree. What do locusts eat? They eat green things. So if they were commanded not to do that, then this is something different. But only those men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. So these locusts that come out of this pit that are directed by this fallen angel that has opened the bottomless pit, they are to torment men. Verse 5, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? I haven't. I've been bitten by enough snakes over the years to kind of have an idea of what that's like. Doesn't kill you, but it is certainly not fun. And if you are being tormented, you're not. Your life isn't being taken away, but it is nevertheless something that is terrifying. I would even submit to you that if you took the word torment out and put the word terror in, that it should sound a little bit familiar with what's happening now. A lot of what is happening when you look even at what's happening with Al-Qaeda and ISIS again is terror. They're not destroying hundreds of thousands of people. They're using terror to try and put fear. And that's what it says is going to happen during this fifth trumpet. This great army that comes out of the north is going to be terrorizing the people as they sweep down and end up eventually in the area around Jerusalem. So that's what we see them doing. Now it says that they weren't to kill people, but they were to cause terror and to cause torment. Imagine if this army were doing things like destroying whatever water supplies are left, destroying electrical plants, food processing plants, rail and air traffic. That's tormenting. That's terrorizing. It's not killing anyone, but it's making it very hard for them to get around. So it would appear that this army, whatever it is, for 5 months will be causing mayhem in this area. And who is it that leads them? Verse 11. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. And if you didn't know who it was before, you do now. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. In other places, that's talked about as two of the names of Satan the devil. So Satan himself will be ruling over this great army. So we know that one of these woes, one of these trumpets, is this great army. Again, let's hold your place here and let's go back to Daniel 11 and let's read a little bit more about what this power will be doing. Daniel chapter 11. And start in verse 40. The king of the north's conquest. At the time of the end, right before the return of Jesus Christ, at the time of the end, there will be a king of the south that will come against him, against the king of the north. And the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind. So there's going to be this fight that's going to happen right at the end. With chariots and horsemen and many ships. And he will enter these countries, he will overwhelm them, he will pass through them. Now he's coming from the north, look where it says he goes. He will enter into the glorious land, that's the nation of Israel. And many countries will be overthrown, but these will escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. If you look on a map, that's modern-day Jordan. For whatever reason, it appears that Jordan is going to be saved from this king of the north's army. He will have power... Verse 42, he will stretch out his hand against the countries. The land of Egypt will not escape. He will have power over treasures of gold and silver, over all of the precious things of Egypt and of Libya and of Ethiopia. They will all fall to this king. So this king of the north in this fifth trump is going to be coming down and is going to be entering into Israel and is going to get down into the area of northern Africa. And is just going to be taking one nation after another. They're all going to fall to this power. So that's what we talk about in this fifth trumpet. But I want you to look at something interesting. Look at what it says happens. We're going to go back to Revelation in just a moment, 9, and pick the rest of this up. But, verse 44, news from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he will plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to an end, and no one will help him. So the king of the south gets defeated by him as he's coming through. And as he's taking land upon land upon country, all of a sudden something happens to the north and the east that spooks him. And he turns around and he goes to fight a different foe. Go back to Revelation chapter 9 and let's find out who the next foe is. Revelation 9 verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. If you were to look at a map of where Euphrates is, to the west and south of it is the land of Israel and Jordan and all of that. But if you were to look at this and look to the north and to the east where it says this is, there's Syria, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Eurasia and on into Russia. Who's one of the main backers of Syria today? Russia. So what you're seeing is this group of people that's going to start being formed. On the other side of the Euphrates River are the people that we see starting to raise their ugly head right now. Even though the former Soviet Union or the Russians haven't said much, they are quietly, I think, arming some of these rebels in Syria. And I think that we're going to see that continue. And as the King of the North is invading everything, I think that they're going to see a great army that starts to poise itself at the great river Euphrates. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for this day, hour, month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So a third of the people that will be involved in this conflict will die. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million people, and I heard the numbers of them. I was just reading just yesterday on BBC where they were interviewing a general in the British Army, and he was mentioning, he said, you can only do so much with airstrikes. Eventually you have to get boots on the ground. If you want to win a war, you've got to go in. And that's what it shows here. Even though I'm sure there will be, as we read earlier, some terrific military might in the air, the scorpions, the locusts, and all that they were doing, it's obvious that there are going to be some problems that where they feel like they're going to have to put boots on the ground, and there will actually be an army of 200 million people waiting at the river Euphrates. And that's what Daniel says is going to spook this king of the north, and he's going to turn to fight him. Verse 17, thus I saw the horses in vision and those who sat upon them. They had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone, the ordnance that these aircraft would be shooting. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So they've got this air power, they've got this air superiority, they've got boots on the ground, and this great conflict is going to cause a third of all humanity to die. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So again, as we look through what is said in this 200 million man army, the scope of this devastation is tremendous. And if you look, I won't go there for the sake of time, but if you were to go back and read Ezekiel chapter 38 that talks about Gog and Magog, you get an even better idea of the size and the scope and the severity of this army. And that is exactly what they will be doing. But I want you to notice something really interesting in verse 20. Again, this is all during the time that the beast and the false prophet are doing their thing. It's all during the time that the two witnesses are countering that and prophesying to God. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind, the other two-thirds, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands. They're not going to believe what the two witnesses say. They're going to be deceived by Satan. I think that God will have pulled back any restraining hand, and Satan will be out there full force with all of the air power that he has, the tuning into the bad stations. And nobody that is not called by God is going to repent during that time. They won't repent of the work of their hands, that they shouldn't worship demons. That's exactly what they're doing. They're worshiping demons. They're worshiping Satan and the demons because they're a part of the beast power. Or idols of gold or silver or brass or stone or wood that can neither hear nor see nor walk. And they didn't repent of their murders or of their sorceries, of their immorality, or of their thefts. So humanity at this point is being driven to either further hate God. But I want you to notice what it says here. It doesn't really talk at this point about them just dramatically hating God. It's just saying at this point, they're just not willing to repent. You're going to see as we go further and further into the story that Satan whips them up to get madder and madder and madder. So that by the end, they're going to be whipped up into a fury and they're going to try and fight God. And that's what Satan is doing. He's getting them ready for that final battle. Revelation chapter 10, verse 5. And the angel that I saw holding on the sea and standing on the sea and on the dry land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. As you are hearing today, as we have read in booklets and magazines over the years, God says that after the sixth trumpet is over, there's no more delay, it's my turn. And God is going to take his part, and he's going to step in, and he's going to cause this to finally end. Revelation chapter 11, I just want to read a few things about this. These are the two witnesses and what they will be doing. Verse 6, these two witnesses will have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain will fall in the days of their prophecy. For they have power over water to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. It's not that these two witnesses are just going to be talking. They're actually going to be performing some amazing miracles. And those miracles are not going to be enough because of the power of what Satan will be doing against these two people, that they will not be able to convince anyone. Verse 7, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them and overcome them and kill them. The two witnesses will die in the streets of Jerusalem. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city. Verse 9, then those from different peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see the bodies of these men that will be put into their graves, and they will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts. Not only did they not repent, they're now happy that these two men of God were killed. That their rage is going to start getting further and further and further, and they're really happy at this point of time. Verse 11. I would imagine in the middle of their merrymaking and sending gifts to one another, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon all those that saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. The enemies of God that were just making merry will see, have we been wrong all along? Or is this some alien power that has now, pulled them up into heaven? What's going on here? So something has happened, and they realize that. Verse 13, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed in the city of Jerusalem. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. There will be some in Jerusalem that it looks will actually repent. But the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So now we get to the pronouncement of the seventh trumpet. And this is the one that ends it all. And again, this is the one where we usually start. Revelation 11, chapter 15, I read this before, but I want to read it again now in context. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We just saw the powers of the earth trying to take over Jerusalem. We saw the king of the northeast that was going to come down and try and take over. We see them fighting and killing each other. We see all this destruction that's happened on the world. And finally God says, this is enough. I'm in charge. I'm taking over. And you see in this one that he's actually going to be the one to start ruling. Verse 24. And the 24 elders who sat on the throne before God on their thrones fell on their faces and they worshiped God saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. Now think of who these guys are. These beings, I don't say guys, 24 elders. They've been around the throne of God for a long, long time. They've seen the plan of God. They've known what was coming. God has explained it to them. Maybe they've even given their thoughts or opinions on things. Who knows? But finally, they're going to be so excited that this is almost over, that even these beings are going to throw themselves and prostrate themselves before God and say, thank you. You have finally taken care of this. The one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Finally, you're going to step in and take care of this. They are so excited. But look what it says. The nations were angry that your wrath has come. There's no repentance here. Now they've gone from just not repenting to getting angry. And you're going to see that anger get worse and worse as we go. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. But you will reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, who fear your name, small and great. We're going to see that in just a little bit here. At this same trumpet, as people are getting more and more irritated with God, something is going to happen to the saints of God. You're going to see them being taken care of. Turn with me, again, hold your place here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's read what happens at this last trump. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. We read this all the time, but sometimes I don't think we get it in context. What was happening before, all this, the six trumpets that have happened before, we're now up to the time of the seventh trumpet. Sometimes we think that this event is the very, very, very last thing that happens, and you're going to see that it isn't. There still is more to come yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. So the other six have sounded. At the beginning of the seventh trumpet is when this event is going to happen. And what is that event? For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And O hell, where is your victory? So what we see here in this final battle is right at the beginning of the seventh trumpet, as God sounds that trumpet, or has that trumpet sound, the saints of God will rise from the dead, and they will return with Christ to rule the earth. The word that's used here when it talks about coming, when it says that Christ is coming, it's the same word that the Apostle Paul used. I think I've said this before here, but it's an interesting word. What it means is, it doesn't mean that the people just stay there and Paul comes all the way to them. When it talked about that Paul was coming to the town, it said that the people came out to meet him and then accompanied him back to the town. That's what this word means. When it talks about a coming, that we go to meet the returning Christ, who's partway down already, we go meet him, and then we turn around and we follow him back. That's what this word literally means. We go see him where he is, the marriage supper of the Lamb evidently occurs, and then we turn around and something happens, and you'll see that in just a moment. So at that last trumpet, we will rise, we will meet Christ in the air, and then return with him. And we will help finish off the rest of this story. What's the rest of the story? We haven't gotten to the seven last plagues yet. We are now spirit beings and helping and assisting God at the seventh trumpet. There still are things left to do, and the people of God will be spirit beings at this time. Back to Revelation chapter 11. Verse 19. Then the temple of God in heaven was opened, the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So the seventh angel has sounded, and something is about to happen. The ark of God is now seen. The people of God are with him. There is an army behind Jesus Christ ready to come back to earth. There are some inset chapters here that I won't read right now. Let's go to chapter 15 and pick up the story flow again. If I can get there myself, my iPad has given me problems, lol. What do I do? Revelation 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now notice who's with him, and those who had the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark. That's us. That's the people that have successfully circumnavigated this whole process that God has called. Those people will be with him at the time these seven last plagues are going to be given. Over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they will be standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they will sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb sang. So those of you who are there at that time, you will be singing this song just before the seven last plagues are out. Let's read it. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. People will be worshiping this beast power and worshiping this dragon. And the saints will at that time be saying, finally, you're going to be the only God, and the people will only be worshiping you. For all the nations will come and worship before you, and your judgments will be manifested. So what we see at this period of time again is the people of God who are in throne area before coming back will be singing the songs and preparing themselves. Verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of heaven was opened, and out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues had been completed. I kind of look at this as the seventh trumpet has occurred. The saints have been resurrected. We are there with Christ. And he says, everybody part out of the way. Before we go down, I'm going to put seven last plagues on the earth. And these plagues precede those of us who return with Jesus Christ. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, it's time. Go pour out those bowls of wrath of God on the earth. And then they go through these seven here. I won't bother to read those just now. They're interesting to go through to see what it is that God has done. But I want you to notice as you look in verse 6. Let's read verse 5 and verse 6 because I think this is interesting. I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O God, the one who is and was and is to be, because you have judged these things. They have shed the blood of the saints and prophets. You have given them blood to drink, and their just is due. This is a fair thing. Sometimes we look at the wrath of God being poured out on man and say, how could God be so heartless to these people? God is going to be heartfelt to them. He's going to bring them up in a resurrection and give them a chance, but he's going to let them know they're fighting against him. We're going to see that in just a minute. These two armies, these two great armies, turn to fight God, and he's not going to have that. He will wipe them out. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, gave power to men to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. Now notice, it went from not repenting to not being happy with the people of God. Now, what does it say they do? Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they didn't repent. Satan is getting so, they're getting them so worked up that they're getting madder and madder and madder at the great God. And you can read this all through this, many places say this. Talks about how angry they're getting. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. The water was dried up so that the kings from that might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you've got the kings of the east coming over the Euphrates. You've got the dragon, beast, and false prophet. That's from the other army that was from the fifth trumpet. And they're both coming together. And guess what they're going to do? Those of them are left are going to turn and fight God. But coming out to verse 17, verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they will be gathered together, these two armies, in the place in the Hebrew called Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo. I've been there. I've been in Megiddo looking down over this valley. This is this huge, expansive area where these two armies will be gathered to turn around and to fight God. Verse 17, then the seventh angel will pour his bowl into the air, and a loud voice will come out of the temple and say, it's done. This is it. This is the last thing. There were noises and thunder and lightning and a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since there were men on the earth. And the great city, the city of Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Every island fled away, every mountain was not found. Great hail and from heaven fell on men, each hailstone weighing about a talent. But men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Still, they're not repenting, even after all of this, even after what the two witnesses said, even after the two witnesses being resurrected in their sight, even after all of these plagues being poured out, they're still, through the power of Satan, getting madder and madder and madder at God. All right, let's go to Revelation 19 to finish up this portion of the sermon. We just got a couple more things to go through. Revelation 19, verse 11. This is the section that we often read when we think about the Feast of Trumpets. What I wanted to do today was remind you that this section that we're about to read is a part of the Feast of Trumpets, but it's the very, very, very last thing. There's a lot that goes before this that brings us to this point. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was the Word of God. That word there is Logos. This is the one who was the Word, who became the Son of God, and is now back at the throne as God's Son, whom we would call the Logos, the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, who are these armies? Clothed with fine linen, white and clean. Do you remember what that means? When you have fine linen, white and clean, it means the saints have been purified. They're blameless. They are clothed in new clothes. They are given now to be a part of this great army of God. And they followed him on white horses. Now, put the whole thing in perspective. The first four trumpets were this nature against man. The fifth and the sixth trumpets were these two great armies that ended up fighting each other. The seventh trumpet, when God calls his people, gives them spirit bodies, and they now wait for the seven last plagues to be poured out. And then after they pour out, the next event is Christ says, all right, follow me, we're going back and we're taking over. And then those of us that are there, that are dressed in clean linen, white and clean, will follow him on white horses. And out of his mouth will go a sharp sword, so that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we look through the very end of this, I just wanted to show you something that I always find wonderful as I look through this. This is the section of verse 17 through 21. I want to read portions of this through because right after we return, here's what it says that God does. I saw an angel stand in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and of captains and of mighty men and horses and those who sit on them, and all the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. God is going to come back and completely take over. Verse 19, I saw the beast, I saw the kings of the earth, I saw their armies, and they were gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Guess who that is? The people from these two great armies are going to turn and they're going to fight you as you try and return to take over and to set things right, to give them a blessing. They are going to be so worked up and have so much hatred toward you that they will try and fight you. What they don't realize is they're still human beings and you're now a spirit being. And it would be like shooting, a BB gun at a horse. That's just not going to do anything. We're just going to be too powerful following Jesus Christ. Then the beast was captured, verse 20, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, and the rest of these great armies were killed with the sword, which proceeds from the mouth of him, capital H, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You know, brethren, when we look at this and we look at this great time, we recognize that, yes, it's the return of Jesus Christ, and yes, it is the changing of the saints into spirit beings. But this day is a day of great sadness for this earth because they won't repent. It's a day of great sadness because they won't put away the ideas that Satan is putting into their minds, and it will have to come to this devastating end. And yet, if you remember what we read in the book of Jeremiah, God says, if you'll just repent, I'll change the outcome. And that will continually be put out before the people. I'd like to conclude with just a couple of verses in Zephaniah. I want to start in Zephaniah 1, in verse 14. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. I want to read what it says here about the day of the Lord, this day that's pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Zephaniah 1:14, the great day of the Lord is near. Think about this from our perspective, brethren. The day of the Lord is near. Every year it's 1 year closer. It's going to happen here one of these days. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. We know that. It's bitter. There's going to be wormwood. And the men will cry out. The day is a day of wrath. It is a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation, a day of desolation, a day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, and a day of thick darkness. There's a lot of things that are going to happen during this period of time that are pretty unhappy and pretty uncomfortable. Verse 16, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Their silver or their gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he will make speedy riddance of those who dwell in the land. So that is what we have coming on the day of the Lord. Brethren, what I would like to leave you with is what God says in chapter 2 and verse 3. A very simple verse, but one that we should keep in firm focus as we prepare ourselves for the job that is ahead of us. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness and seek humility. Why? That it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. God will have protection for his people, for those people who will be following him and not getting into what Satan has coming for this world, following God and following Jesus Christ and staying humbled before him, he will use you mightily to be able to help finish off the great day of the Lord. I hope that you have a good rest of the day and enjoy the Day of Atonement for all that you can enjoy out of it. It's one of those bittersweet days. We know it pictures Satan being put away, but our tummies rumble at the same time. So enjoy the rest of your Sabbath today, and we look forward to seeing you back here in a couple of days at Sabbath services and then at Atonement 1 week from this Sabbath.